Okay. Well, today we are going to move on to Revelation 6. So we finished Revelation 5 last week. And so today we will get to Revelation 6. And this is, honestly, as we hit Revelation chapter 6, this is kind of a change in what we're reading in the book of Revelation. And I'll kind of tell you why. I mean, I've been talking about this, how Revelation's kind of divided into sections. Of course, Revelation chapter 1 is just the unveiling of the revealing of Jesus. It's all about the glory of Christ Jesus. So that's what we studied in Revelation 1. In Revelation 2 and 3, we talked about the letters that Jesus writes to the churches. So he wrote letters specifically to the churches of all age. And so for the churches that he truly wrote to, like the church of Sardis and Thessalonica, those churches, but also to North Fort Baptist Church and to you as an individual follower of Christ, he wrote those letters to you. And so we spend a lot of time on Revelation chapter 2 and 3 because it's present tense. It is for us as we live. The last two chapters we did, Revelation 4 and 5, were really just a glimpse of heaven. And so we have been looking at heaven in Revelation 4 and 5. And now as we come to Revelation chapter 6, this is kind of where we get into the future tense part of the book of Revelation. So these are things to come, I guess. Maybe that's a good way to say it. This is what everybody wants to know about Revelation because everybody wants to know the future. But the most important part of Revelation is not what is going to happen. It is what is happening now. That's the most important thing that God wants for you in your life. But this is kind of a shift, so we will start talking about the future a little bit. And so let me just set that up because it truly is important because just please understand this. Revelation is not in your Bible so that you can have charts and so that you can have graphs and so that you can know every little detail of every bowl or every trumpet or every seal or whatever it is. That is not why Revelation is in your Bible. It is not. I promise you. I can give you that with assurance. That is not why it's in your Bible. And so many people are guilty of this. They get so locked into Revelation and so locked into studying Revelation and so concerned about the future that they miss the now. That is not why God gave you the book of Revelation in your Bible. God is not concerned about the future. He's concerned about the now in your life. And he is concerned about your obedience and your following him. That's what he's concerned about. And so in turn, guess what I'm concerned about? As someone who tries to speak his word and speak his truth into your life, I'm concerned about the now. I've told you this, especially if you're part of my church, but one of the people I love to read, especially in seminary when I was younger, is I love to read about John Wesley. And some of that was because my grandparents were Methodists, and so I grew up kind of hybrid. I grew up Baptist. I'm Southern Baptist, but I went to the Methodist church a lot because I spent a lot of time with my grandparents. So I always kind of wanted to know the tradition and the founding of the Methodist church. And John Wesley, man, he preached and preached and preached probably as much or more than anybody that's ever on this earth. And he wrote, and out of his evangelistic ministry was founded the Methodist church. And one of the things towards the end of John Wesley's ministry that he said about his church, the Methodist church, is he would say, "Our people die well." And I love that. And the reason he says that is because he struggled with death early on in his life. He was fearful of death. And so he started reading a lot about death, and he started studying about death biblically and reading other books theologically. And so he just started, after reading that, just started looking forward to death because he was looking forward to heaven. And so he preached about heaven all the time. He talked about heaven. He wrote songs about heaven, books about heaven. And so his people, when they come to the point of death, they were ready to go to heaven. And so that has shaped my ministry. And so I talk a lot about heaven, and I talk a lot about what God has promised in his word because I want our people to die well. But do you know what I'm much more concerned about? Not how you die, but how you live. I want our people to live well. That's what I care about. Because guess what? When you come to the point of death, what's going to matter at that point? How you live before that and what came before that. So that's what I care about, is how our people live their life. And do they live a life of faithfulness? Do they live a life of prayer? Do they live a life of obedience? That's what I care about. That's what I want for my life. That's what I want for your life. I'm telling you, that's the point of the book of Revelation. It's not so you can know the future or have a chart and you can tell everyone, this is exactly what's going to happen. I know because God revealed it to me. Good luck with that. Revelation is there so that you will live well. You will live well. John even starts off in Revelation telling you that he is your partner. And he is your partner in something. Do you know what that something is? Well, it's not what we like in the way that we look at it. He says he's our partner in suffering. Okay, now is he saying that because he knows you're going to suffer? Yeah. You're going to suffer in this life, correct? Anybody live this life without suffering? Good luck with that one too, but I don't think we get to, right? But listen to me, we don't suffer for suffering's sake. You realize there's purpose behind suffering, right? There's always purpose behind suffering. I mean, Jesus was whom? The suffering servant. I mean, there is purpose behind suffering. And guess what we're going to read a lot about in Revelation? Suffering, by the way. Suffering. There's a lot of suffering in Revelation. But do you think that's not for a purpose? Oh, I'm telling you, there's a purpose. And what is the purpose? The purpose of Revelation. The good news about the kingdom of God. And what did Jesus Christ preach about and talk about? What did he live his life for? And what did he give his life for and was raised from the dead for? The kingdom of God. I mean, his first sermon, the first words he ever spoke, the first word was repent. That's the very first sermon he ever preached. Repent, why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of God is near. Okay, what are his last teachings on this earth? After he died and was raised from the dead, he spent 40 days and 40 nights on this earth. And what did he talk about? Go read the book of Acts. Acts tells you he taught them about the kingdom of God. That's what he talked them about. For 40 days, he was here telling them about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. Guess what your purpose is on this earth? It's pretty obvious if you read Scripture. You are commanded to do something. To share with people about what? Whom? The kingdom of God. The gospel of Christ Jesus. To make disciples for what? The church? For the North Baptist Church can grow? No, for the kingdom of God. That's the whole point of Revelation. It's the gospel. How do I know? Well, what's the point of the Bible? It's the gospel. It's that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. That is the whole reason you got the Bible. And if you miss that, you've missed the whole point. You might know every fact. You might know about every artifact. You might know about every scroll and every manuscript and everything that's ever been taught about the Bible. What good is that if you're not doing what God has commanded you to do and commanded you to live on this earth? It is useless and no good whatsoever. It's basically what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. Right? You can have the voice of an angel, but you are just a clanging cymbal if you're not telling people the truth about the good news of Christ Jesus and the love of God that is revealed through His Son. Amen? Amen. Amen. Don't miss that. If you miss everything else, don't miss that, okay? That's why Revelation is here. That's why we're looking at it. Not so that you'll know the future, but so you will live well with whatever time you got left. Because this life is a vapor. And maybe you'll see Christ Jesus return. Maybe you won't. That doesn't matter to God. What matters to God is your faithfulness with what He's given you. And you are living in the time of redemptive history. So live your part. Live your part. Let me say something else to set this up. As we get into Revelation 6 and on specifically, we will probably disagree about some things. Because most of you in this room were taught, even as I was taught through most of my life, certain things about Revelation that I don't believe are exactly true. okay? And I'm going to show you why I don't believe them, because the way I interpret them, again, is I interpret the Bible with the Bible, and I interpret Revelation specifically through the lens of Christ Jesus and what he said and no one else, because I think he's pretty important. Amen? Amen. So you can interpret it any way you want to. I'm picking Jesus. You pick your side, I'll pick mine. I guarantee you I'm going to win on that one. Okay, so that's how I interpret it. But let me say this about different interpretations of Revelation, because there's a blue bazillion of them, right? There's a lot of interpretations of Revelation, and we'll talk about some as we get on into Revelation. But one of the things that God commands the church and he says about the church is there should be unity in the church, correct? And we are to be unified. So I guess the question is, what are we unified around? And what do we unify upon? Well, there are some primary things that if you want to be a part of this church, if you want me to be your pastor, you're going to have to agree with me on some things. Okay, one of those things is Christ Jesus, and that he died on the cross for your sins. And God raised him from the dead so that you will know that he died on the cross for your sins, and that there is no other way to God except by him. You're going to have to believe in Christ Jesus. You're going to have to believe in the substitutionary atonement that he provided for us. You're going to have to believe that. You're going to have to believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty important one biblically. There are, what I'm saying here, and I could go through a litany of these, but there are some hills worth dying on, right? So next week when I'm in a foreign country, and if they arrest me and throw me into jail and tell me to deny my faith in Christ Jesus alone for salvation, do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to die. I'm going to die, because that's a hill worth dying on for me. Okay, so things like that we unify around in the church. Okay, but next week when I'm in a foreign country, if they come up to me and they tell me to deny who I believe is the rider on the black horse in Revelation chapter 6, I probably ain't dying on that hill. You know why? Because nobody knows anyway. We're just guessing. So there are things worth dying for, and there are things not worth dying for. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And so in the church, there are things we must agree on. But there are things that we don't have to agree on to be unified and to be followers of Christ Jesus, even a part of the same body, working for the same mission if you believe in the mission that we're working for, which is the gospel, the good news about the kingdom of God, what Revelation is all about. Does that make sense? So if you get mad at me what I say, number one, I don't care. But number two, it really doesn't matter. I mean, it really doesn't matter. But I want you to know what the Bible says about the Bible. Because here's reality. And this is just reality. You may not have thought about it like this. But one day, all of us in this room, hopefully, are followers of Jesus Christ, and all of us one day are going to be in heaven together. Amen? Amen? Amen. Okay, guess what's going to be reality when we get to heaven? Somebody's going to be wrong. Right? Now, there's a lot of things that we disagree about, whether it be tongues or, I mean, a lot of things we can talk about. Somebody's going to be wrong. And here's reality, that someone might be you. So you might not want to be too cocky. Amen? Because I guarantee this, you're going to be wrong about something when you get to heaven. Anybody want to defend that one? I think you're going to be wrong about some things. I know I'm going to be wrong about some things. Because the Bible says this, in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to whom? God. Okay, there are some secret things that we just don't know. Now, we try to figure them out. We try to rationalize, and we try to take bits and pieces from here or there, but it's like putting a puzzle together that we don't have the picture to. We don't know how that all fits together. We're not going to be held accountable for that. But do you know what we are going to be held accountable for and judged for, by the way? The clear teachings of Scripture. And some of the clearest teachings in Scripture are that you are to go and be witnesses for Christ Jesus. That means you got to open your mouth and you got to tell people the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that He alone saves and that they are sinners and they need Christ Jesus to return and be restored to God. That is clear in Scripture, is it not? I don't think God's hidden that at all. You're going to be held accountable for that when you get to heaven because God has put people in your path. He has put family members and neighbors and friends and coworkers on and on and on, whatever it is, and He's commanded you to share the gospel with them. You're going to be held accountable whether you did or not. You are. You're going to be judged for that. There is the judgment seat of Christ, right, in heaven? Yeah, there is. Okay, who's going to be in heaven when we're at the judgment seat of Christ? Saints, believers. So we are going to be judged and held accountable. But you're not going to be held accountable for the rider of the white horse and making sure you know exactly how He comes and when He comes and what He looks like when He comes and even who that is. You're not going to be held accountable for that. That's a secret thing. So focus on what God has revealed and focus on what is at hand right now because that's what matters to God and that is what is important. Amen? Amen. Okay, well, that was a very light amen. Maybe y'all want to know more about the future than I thought, but whatever. Okay. I'll say one more thing, and then we'll get in to actually reading Revelation chapter 6. But as we get into Revelation chapter 6, we're going to start reading about a period of time that most people, I won't, but most people refer to as the tribulation or tribulation, okay? That word tribulation in Greek, thlipsis, all that means is testing, a time of testing, okay? So this is interesting to me. If it is a time of testing, who is God testing? Okay, just hang on to that one. Okay, so we're entering a period of testing or the tribulation. So we know from the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, that the tribulation period of time on this earth is going to be a period of time roughly 7 years. And we're going to read a lot about sevens. We're going to talk about seven seals in a minute. We're also going to talk about seven trumpets and seven bowls. There's going to be a lot of sevens in Revelation. So 7 years of tribulation. And most people try to break that up in two sections, like a 3.5 year period, a 3.5 year period. Of course, that equals seven. And so the first part is tribulation. The last part is the great tribulation, because that's the way Jesus describes it. And so that's how most people break up this section of time. I like what Jesus says better. And so for me, as we're entering into Revelation chapter 6 and what's going to happen in the future, I like what he says. He talks about the beginning of sorrows, and then he talks specifically about the great tribulation. He talks about that. And so that's the way I'm going to talk about it. We're going to talk about the beginning of sorrows, and we're going to talk about the great tribulation. And I think it's a stretch to say that these are both exactly 3.5 year periods. Okay, so don't make stretches that aren't biblical. But also don't make this stretch, because this is one where especially a certain teaching screws this up. Okay, if I were to ask you what leads into the tribulation, as most people look at it, or the beginning of sorrows, what leads into that? What is the event that starts the tribulation or begins it? What would everybody say? Well, everybody talks about the rapture of the church, right? That's what they say. The church is raptured, and then, bam, tribulation starts. The Bible doesn't say that. So, I mean, just for sake's sake, if the rapture happens before the tribulation, the Bible never says that the tribulation starts immediately after that. Never. Anybody want to tell me where it says that? We're surmising that, correct? That's what we think in our mind. Is it not? The Bible doesn't say that. So So even if pre-trib of rapture is true, never says anywhere that as soon as the rapture happens, then the tribulation begins. If pre-trib rapture is true, it could be 40 years until the tribulation starts. We don't know. Well, that's just the thing. What I'm saying, when you interpret the Bible, make sure you interpret the Bible with the Bible. The Bible doesn't say that the rapture leads into the tribulation. So you cannot surmise that. You cannot say that. That is a guess. Okay? So I don't want to guess. I want to know. Anybody else want to know? I like knowing things. You do too, or you wouldn't be here. So what leads into the tribulation? Well, I can tell you what leads into tribulation. It's the judgment of God. It's God's judgment. And what is God judging? Sin, right? He's holy, and he is going to judge sin, is he not? Yeah, he is. Okay, so let me read you a verse, just so you know that I'm not guessing. 1 Peter 1:17 says this. 1 Peter 1:17 says, "For the time has come for judgment." The time has come for judgment. And this is where it gets interesting, unfortunately. And guess where it begins? It's what Peter says. It must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news? Okay, did you catch that verse? For the time has come for judgment, and judgment must begin with the house of God. And then he says, if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never accepted the good news? So as we start reading Revelation chapter 6, we're going to talk a lot about judgment and judgment for sin and you understanding judgment and exactly what it is and exactly how God does it. But according to the Bible, where does judgment begin? With you and me, with the church. And what are we going to be judged for? 1 Peter 1:17. So we are going to be judged for our sins. Now, our sins of what? Disobedience. That has led to what? The last part of the word. Those who have not obeyed the good news. And why have they not obeyed the good news? Well, many of them because they've never heard the good news. And so if judgment begins with the household of God, what does the judgment of the household of God lead to? It leads to tribulation, testing. And what does that lead to? Salvation of many, a time of great harvest. And so let me show you that in Scripture. Okay. So let's just look and let's read Revelation chapter 6. And I will tell you this, we're not going to today go through each of these seals and explain to you exactly why. I'll give you Cliff Notes versions today. But then in the weeks to follow, we will go through each one of these, and I will tell you exactly what I think they mean and what we think the interpretation is and how we're supposed to read them and what God's going to do. Okay? Now, just real quick, so remember what we're talking about here. If you go back to Revelation chapter 5, the Apostle John is in heaven, and he's there at the beginning of Revelation 5, and someone comes back, and they say, there is a scroll with seals, but there is no one, what, worthy to break the seals and open the scroll. And then that's where we see the Lion and the Lamb. We see Christ Jesus, and he's the only one worthy to break the seals. And again, remember that these seals are nothing really spectacular the way we think. They are just seals to seal up a scroll. And the way a seal worked is you would break a seal, you would unroll it, and you would read that section of the scroll or that chapter as we would know it today. There would be another seal there to stop you so you wouldn't go on and go too far and read the end of the book before you read the first of the book. And so you break the second seal, you read that chapter, and so on, the third seal, the fourth seal, and you just unroll the scroll and read each chapter at a time as it was given to you. So that's all that's happening here. And so what we're going to read about is the Lamb of God breaking the seals. And then what is in this section is being read. And so these seals reveal some things that are going to happen on this earth. Now remember, we said this scroll is what? All this scroll is our inheritance. It's what we have been given by God as children of God. So it is our inheritance as children of God. But it's also inheritance of those who are still made in the image of God that may not have been restored to Him through Christ Jesus. Do they have an inheritance? Unfortunately, they have an inheritance. And so some of the inheritance is really good for us. Some of the inheritance is really bad for others, right? Okay, so that's what this scroll is, and that's what these seals are. So let's just read through this real quick so we can talk about it just today. But Revelation 6:1, as I watched the Lamb break the first of the seven seals on the scroll, then I heard one of the four living beings say with a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked up and I saw a white horse standing there. Its rider carried a bow and a crown was placed on his head. He rode out and won many battles and gained victory. Now, I am going to stop right here just so that you don't think this white horse is the same white horse in Revelation chapter 19 when Christ Jesus comes back. This is not Jesus Christ riding this white horse. Okay? I promise you that. Okay? It is someone who tries to be Jesus Christ. It's the Antichrist, and we'll talk about that specifically later on, but this is not Jesus, okay? And the crown he is wearing on his head is not a diadem crown. That diadem crown is a crown of glory. The crown that it says here in Greek is Stephanos. It basically, it's like a wreath that's around your head, like greenery around your head. And what is greenery? What does it do after it's been broken off a branch? After a while, what happens to that greenery? It dies. It's temporary, right? It's a temporary crown. Okay, so this is not Jesus. This is going to be the Antichrist. We're going to see that later, but I just wanted to make that point clear. Okay, so look at verse 3. When the Lamb broke the second seal, I heard the second living being say, "Come." Then another horse appeared, a red one. Its rider was given a mighty sword and the authority to take peace from the earth. And there was war and there was slaughter everywhere. When the Lamb broke the third seal, I heard the third living being say, "Come." I looked up and saw a black horse, and its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice from among the four living beings say, "A loaf of wheat bread or three loaves of barley cost a day's pay, and don't waste the olive and the wine." When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the fourth living being say, "Come." I looked up and saw a horse whose color was pale green. Its rider was named Death, and its companion was the grave. These two were given authority over one-fourth of the earth to kill with sword, famine, and disease, and wild animals. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony. They shouted to the Lord and said, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they have done to us?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest for a little longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters and fellow servants of Jesus who were to be martyred had joined them. Verse 12, I watched as the Lamb broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became as dark as black cloth, and the moon became as red as blood. Then the stars in the skies fell from the earth like green figs falling from a tree shaken by a strong wind, and the sky was rolled up like a scroll, and all the mountains and the islands were moved from their places. Then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers and generals, the wealthy, the powerful, and every slave and free person, all hid themselves in caves among the rocks of the mountains. And they cried out to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of wrath has come, and who is able to survive? Okay, so that was six of the seven seals. We won't read the seventh seal until we get to Revelation chapter 8, but these are six of seven seals. And so just kind of Cliff Notes versions of this, we get to know that, and I've already told you this, but seal chapter 1 basically represents a deceptive spirit or a deceptive peacemaker, and we'll get later on into this in Revelation, but he is the Antichrist. He is going to make peace on this earth for a period of time. Now, it's going to be a faux peace, a false peace, but it ain't going to be peaceful for a group of people. And guess who the group of people it's not going to be peaceful for? Us, the church. How do I know? Well, who's martyred during this time? Well, he tells us in Revelation 6, there's martyrs, and they're in heaven, and they're crying out. For whom? For justice and judgment. But what does God say? There's more to be what? Martyred. There's going to be more to be martyred for the name of Christ Jesus. So this Antichrist, this peacemaker, is making peace, faux peace on the earth, but not for the church. He's persecuting. He's martyring the church. And guess what brings peace to the world? Persecution of the church. Everybody can get around that. And that's what's going to bring the world together. Hating us. Hating the church. Hating Christians. So that is seal one. It is this deceptive peacemaker. Seal two is going to be a time of terror, basically. And we know in our day exactly what this is. We talk about terrorism a lot, don't we? We talk about a terrorist coming and creating terror in a certain community. And we see this in the Middle East. We see it in Europe. We saw it in New Orleans not long ago, correct? I mean, a guy just drove a truck down the sidewalk on a street and killed, what was it, 17 people or something like that just a few weeks ago. So this is going to be terrorism, but it's not going to be isolated events. This is going to be terroristic activity worldwide in every place on this earth. So that's what this seal represents. Seal three is just times of economic chaos, because it talks about how much a loaf of bread costs there. So that's what seal three is. Seal four is going to be a time of plagues and disease and death. That's what that seal represents. We got a glimpse of this not long ago, right? How many people died during COVID, during that plague, that disease? So we're already getting glimpses of exactly what's going to happen when this time of testing really ramps up worldwide. We're already seeing it in our day. Seal four is just the plagues and the disease. Seal five is the time of true persecution that we talked about, where the martyrs are going to be killed. And then seal six is just times of natural disasters. And it talks specifically there about a great earthquake. And there's going to be eclipses, and there's going to be the sun blocked out and the moon blocked out, and it's going to be a horrible time of natural disaster. And so what are all these things? What do they represent? They represent the judgment of God for sin. Okay. So let's talk about the judgment of God. But let me say this real quick too, because when people read Revelation, and when they read about seals, and they read about trumpets, in our mind, I think we think these are one-time events. Almost like reading about the plagues in Exodus, in Egypt, where how God freed his people. Well, God sent blood. God sent frogs. God sent gnats, and they kind of came in stages, right? And that's how we read Revelation. Don't read Revelation that way, because these are not one-time things that happen and then those are gone, they don't happen anymore, and then the next thing comes, and then that happens, that's gone, and the next thing happens. These are almost like sitting on a beach and watching the waves roll in. What's consistent about those waves? They don't stop, do they? They come over and over and over and over again. And during this time of testing, when we read about these seals and we read about disease and death, guess what? It doesn't just have like a 6-month period where there is COVID and then COVID goes away and we never hear from it again. it's going to keep coming. It's going to come in waves, and it's going to hit really hard, really fast. Then there might be a lull, but then guess what? There's another wave coming behind it, and that's going to be true for earthquakes. That's going to be true for natural disasters. That's going to be true for persecution. That's going to be true for economic chaos. It's going to be true for all these. Does that make sense? They're just going to keep coming, okay? So it's not like it's singular events. That's what I just want you to understand as we start this and start reading about this. But also understand that this is judgment. Okay. Now, especially as we read, really, Revelation 6 all the way through Revelation 15 to Revelation 15 and 16, the judgment of God is not what you think. Because whenever I say the judgment of God, where does your mind naturally go? It goes to things like Noah and the ark and the flood, right? That's the judgment of God. It goes to Sodom and Gomorrah and fire falling from heaven. Is that not what you think about judgment? It goes to the end of Revelation. That's the judgment of God. Okay, that's not the judgment of God biblically all through Scripture. Now, there are moments in time where he will do things like that. But those are few and far between. Right? Okay, Revelation tells us, or the Bible tells us how God judges. Romans chapter 1, he tells us exactly how he judges. What does God do when he judges the sinfulness of man? He just lets us go. He lets us go to ourselves. And he gives us over to ourselves. And then what do we live with? The consequences of our sin. Now, does that mean that God's not in control and God's not sovereign and God's not working and God's not moving? No, he's still doing all those things. But he lets us, if we want what our heart desires, he'll give it to us. And guess what your heart desires? Not good things, fleshly things. And you don't want, your heart is evil and wicked above all things, the Bible says. You don't want your heart. But that's how God judges. He lets you go. The beginning of Revelation, the time of judgment, the time of testing as it begins, is the same thing. God just takes his hand off. So all the things that we pray for are things we even pray against. Like if we know that a tornado is coming and it's going to hit the church in 5 minutes, what am I going to do? I'm going to pray, right? God, please spare our church, right? I'm going to pray for that. And what does God do all the time? He doesn't do it every time, but what does he do all the time? He spares us from things, right? Because he works through our prayers and he's still sovereign and he's still moving. He's still working all along and doing things that we pray for. But we've just been reading Job in our church, if you're reading through our Bible plan. Did God pull back his hand from Job's life? Did God give Satan the authority and the permission to do some things to Job? Yeah. Did Satan do anything apart from God's hand? He couldn't do anything unless God allowed it, correct? That's what's happening here in Revelation 6. When we get into this rider on the white horse, the Antichrist, do you know who gives him the authority to do it? Well, God. I mean, read about all these and listen to the language. It was given to them. It was given. It was given. Well, who gives it to them? Who gives this rider on the horse the plagues and the disease so that they can do that? Who gives them the authority to do that? Well, God does, because he just removes his hand. And what begins? Judgment, testing, tribulation, suffering, all these things. But again, the purpose is not suffering for suffering's sake. The purpose is redemptive, because that's who God is. Correct? Correct. Everything God does is for one purpose, and it is so that people can be redeemed through Christ Jesus and saved. Is that not why you have the Bible? I'm telling you, that's why you have the Bible. It is the story of the prodigal son. I mean, he does all the things he does, and he gets to the distant land, and he gets to the end of himself. And he is living definitely in the consequences of his sin, correct? And so the whole heart and the whole reason the Father let him go is so that he would come to the end of himself in the hopes that he would come to his senses and turn back and return to his Father. That is why suffering takes place on this earth. That is why judgment takes place on this earth. It is so that people can be redeemed. They can come to the end of themselves and turn back and go to their Father. It's redemptive. Everything throughout history is redemptive in purpose. And that is God's work. And that is what God is doing, even when we get to Revelation and to a time of testing, tribulation, so that people can be redeemed. Because guess what we're going to read about in the next chapter in Revelation? We're going to read about a bunch of people who have been redeemed. A whole bunch of them. And guess where they're from? All over this earth. Because the Bible says it. It says from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. All over this earth. That's where they're from. And we get to see them. And guess what we get to be a part of, by the way? Standing around the throne of them, throne of God, worshiping with them and worshiping heaven. That's what we get to do. And so everything is redemptive. And I'm telling you, Revelation 6 is truly redemptive. And judgment begins with the church, according to 2 Peter 1:17. So just let me show you how I know this. And remember just what we read in Revelation chapter 6, and let me read you the words of Jesus just before the cross. Because in Matthew chapter 24, as Jesus and the disciples are on the Mount of Olives, the disciples ask Jesus, "Well, Jesus, when are all these things you talk about going to happen? When's the end going to come?" And Jesus tells them, and he tells them what it's going to be like. So in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, this is what he says. They ask, "What sign will or signal will be for you to return to this world?" Jesus told them, "Don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in my name, claiming that I am the Messiah. They will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic." Now, do you remember what the seals were there? Who's coming on the white horse? And what's he going to proclaim? Peace, that he is the Messiah and he can bring peace on this earth. What does Jesus say in Matthew 24? "They're going to be coming in my name, but don't be deceived." He says there's going to be threats of what? War. What does terrorism lead to? Leads to war and talk about war and threats of war. But don't be deceived, because Jesus says, yes, these things must take place, but the end will not follow immediately. Why? Well, he goes on, "Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and there will be earthquakes." Did we read about those things in Revelation 6? We did. But all of this is just the first of the birth pains, with more to come. He goes on, verse 9. We don't like this part. He says, "Then you," who's he talking to? His disciples. "Then you will be arrested. You will be persecuted. You will be killed." What did we read about in Revelation chapter 6? Martyrs. "You will be killed and you will be hated all over the world, because you are my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other." Does the Bible not talk about the difference between the wheat and the tares? And what lets us know the difference? The harvest. But even before the harvest, times of suffering separate. And they were never among us. They left us. The Bible says that over and over again. Verse 11, "And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people, Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. That's talking about the church. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Okay, remember, this is disciples. The one who endures to the end. John is our partner in what? Suffering. Revelations is all about endurance. Enduring till the end. Verse 14, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it. And then the end will come. That's what Jesus says the end will be like. Revelation 6 is pretty close to what Jesus Christ says. And remember, the book of Revelation is about the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves. And thank God he makes salvation available. Through whom? Himself. But somebody's got to tell them. Because faith comes through what? Hearing, and hearing the word of God. And without hearing, will they ever know? No, Romans 10 tells us that. That's how they're saved. We must share. And I'm telling you, Revelation's in your Bible, so you will share. And it spurs you to that end if you truly read it. And I'm telling you something else. If you live it when that point comes, it will really spur you. One last story. The summer before Paige and I got married, I went back. I grew up in Boas. So I went back up there to work, and I worked in a lumber yard all summer. And the reason I worked in this particular lumber yard is because I would get bonuses for doing so much work. So I was trying to pay for our honeymoon. So one of the things I would get 10 cents a piece of sheetrock for every piece of sheetrock that I hauled. So at the end of that summer, I got a bonus check for $750. So you can do the math. That was a lot of sheetrock that summer. But one thing I'll remember is Johnson Lumber Company. I'll never forget. I worked with a bunch of people. It was a big lumber yard. We delivered all over northeast Alabama. And so I worked with some pretty rough guys. And, I mean, they knew at that point I'd already surrendered into ministry and was going to finish school and go preach. And so I was called preacher boy all summer. And, I mean, they would all come in hungover and on drugs. I mean, it was a long summer, I'll say that, in more ways than one. But one particular boy I worked with, he was 18, so he was younger than me. His name was Starsky. And I don't know if his parents named him after a TV show, but I guess they did. But his name was Starsky. I'll never forget that name. But he was very impressionable. He was 18, and he would go off with those guys a lot of nights and get drunk and do certain things. And so the last day of the summer, it was the day before Paige and I were getting married, so this was a Friday. I went up to get my check, my last check and my bonus check. And so Starsky was still working there. He wasn't going to college. And so I saw him, and I was telling everybody goodbye. And Starsky followed me out to my car. And as we were talking and saying goodbye, he asked me a question. He said this. He said, "John, if you leave, who will tell me about Jesus?" I'll never forget that question as long as I live. Who will tell me about Jesus? An 18-year-old boy in Albertville, Alabama, asking me that question. And I am not exaggerating to you. Where I stood when he asked me that question is I could pick up a rock and I could throw it and I could hit the First Baptist Church of Albertville, Alabama with a rock. I could easily. And here's an 18-year-old kid asking me a question. Who will tell me about Jesus if you're not here? You realize that there are people like Starsky all around you. They're your neighbors. They're your friends. They're your family. And they're asking, who's going to tell me about Jesus? Because nobody has. And we just think in our mind, well, surely somebody has. They grew up around churches. They grew up with access to Bibles and to the internet and to TV and radio and blah, 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 blah. They haven't heard. And I'm telling you, God has placed you on this earth during this moment of redemptive history for one purpose, and that purpose is so someone will tell them about Jesus. I know that biblically because it says it. So live the life that He's placed you here to live. And let Revelation spur you to that end. Because we are going to get a point into Revelation where it's too late for anyone to hear the gospel and to be saved. Because we're coming to a point where God pours out His wrath. And when God pours out His wrath, it's over. And no one can hear. And no one can be saved. Because guess who's going to live? No one. Because no one can survive God's wrath. But aren't you glad that Christ Jesus on the cross received the wrath of God that was supposed to be poured out on you? And He drank from the cup, the bowl, the vial of God's wrath. And because of that, you will never experience the wrath of God for sin. Because you have been saved, you've been redeemed. You are a child of God if you know Jesus. That is the Bible and that is the gospel, and people need to know. Amen. So I care about how you live. And that's what God cares about. And so I'm praying Revelation spurs you to live a life worthy of the death of Christ Jesus. That's my prayer. So bow with me. Let me pray it. Lord, we thank you for your word.